Welcome to Season 2 of the Basics of Life Conversations with Rob Salvato.
Having a deep respect for Christ, it's having a desire to really honor Christ.
Yeah, and this really has to be at the core of any marriage that wants to succeed and thrive, because the Word tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Today on the Basics of Life Conversations, I am super excited to have my favorite person in the world actually join me in the studio, my wife, Denise. Welcome to the show, babe.
Hi, thanks for inviting me. And I am glad that you're super excited, but I'm super nervous because this is way out of my comfort zone. But I will say that I am a fan of your podcast. And I love you. So here we go. Let's do this.
All right. Well, we are 2 days away from Valentine's Day, the day of celebrating love. So we're going to talk about in this episode is love and marriage. You know, Denise and I have been married for 34 years, and we are still in love with one another. And I say that because we don't just love one another, we are in love with one another.
Well, I would say most days we are in love with one another. Yeah. But like any couple, there's times where we've had to work hard at it and put in the effort and the commitment, right, babe?
Yes.
Yeah, but I will say I'm very, very grateful to be in love with you.
I am grateful too. And unfortunately, as a pastor, I see a lot of couples who have been married for a while who, although they love one another, they might not be in love with each other, or at least the way that they once were. They find themselves sort of going through the motions, and they've sort of settled into routines and some bad habits that have caused their relationship to lack the vibrancy and the passion that maybe it once had. So what we're going to be talking about today is this idea of staying in love. In fact, we have adopted this saying that we heard someone else say, and it goes like this: all you need to fall in love is a pulse, but to stay in love, you need a plan. Mm-hmm. And I agree wholeheartedly with that. It's easy to fall in love. To fall in love, all you need is a pulse. All you need to do is be breathing. Falling in love is so much about feelings and emotions, but to stay in love over the long haul, you need a plan, because a good marriage doesn't happen by osmosis. It takes work.
Well, that's for sure. And I think a good picture or illustration of this point would be seen in a garden. I know in California, not very many people have gardens, but I'm from Oregon and we definitely had gardens then. But the reality is, first of all, you're going to get out of it what you put into it. So in other words, if I plant tomato seeds, I'm going to grow tomatoes, not carrots. And if I want to eat watermelon, I need to plant watermelon seeds. And so in the same way, it's so important that we pay attention to what we are planting into our marriage, and that it's the things we actually want to grow, that we want to reap and enjoy the benefits together for years to come. Things like trust and affection, and I'd say time, and definitely adventure. So again, we're going to get out of it what we put into it. And secondly, if we neglect a garden, if I leave it alone and I fail to care for it, things die and weeds grow. And that's why I don't have a garden. I can barely keep a houseplant alive. But really, and seriously, the same is true in marriage.
Yeah, absolutely. When we neglect our marriage, things die, things like love and intimacy and friendship and trust, and weeds grow, weeds of anger and bitterness and distrust and tension. So a marriage is like a garden in the sense that it needs constant tending and care and investment. And just like taking care of a garden, you need a plan. You need a plan as it relates to taking care of your marriage as well. So we're going to share
So today, we're going to share today four ideas that we often share that have helped us stay in love.
In those retreats, we're doing three or four sessions where we're talking about these things. So today, we're going to give you the bullet points of this conversation. And the first thing that we want to talk about for people who learn to stay in love over a long period of time is that, number one, people who stay in love learn to walk in submission. You know, one of the most popular marriage passages in the Bible is given to us by Paul the Apostle in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. And most people believe the marriage passage begins in verse 22 when Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." But actually, it starts way before that. In fact, it begins clear back in verse 15 where Paul is talking about walking in wisdom. And so the whole conversation that Paul is giving is kind of framed about walking in wisdom in your marriage, in your family, in the workplace. And it's interesting, in verse 21, Paul says this, "Being submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord." And this is such an interesting idea to me, being submitted to one another. You see, it's not just the wife who's submitted, but it's two people being submitted to one another. And so Paul is talking about two people who are living in mutual submission to one another, learning how to prefer one another in their marriage. And the last phrase of that verse is really the key when he says, being submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. And that word fear there is reverence. It's having a deep respect for Christ. It's having a desire to really honor Christ.
Yeah, and this really has to be at the core of any marriage that wants to succeed and thrive. Because the word tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. And so if we want to build our homes the right way, this is where it all starts. But sadly, often you see couples that are really more focused on either trying to please their spouse or get their spouse to please them. I know that when I'm wanting to please God and serve Him and submit to Him above all else, and babe, that includes you, and that when your heart's in that same place where you desire to serve and submit and honor the Lord above all else, it is really a beautiful, beautiful thing. Like there's like this cohesiveness and unity of us, both where we really are mutually submitted to the Lord. And honestly, that then enables me and liberates me to submit to you as my husband, as unto the Lord. And honestly, I would say that when Rob and I first met, of course I thought he was cute, but it was Rob's personal relationship with God that I was immediately attracted to. And honestly, I still am to this very day. I believe that that's really been the foundation and success for us staying in love. Now, I realize that not every couple listening started out their marriage this way. But when there's a change of heart, a real understanding and desire to submit to God first, it really does open up the door for a new start.
Absolutely. And I would agree wholeheartedly that, you know, I thought you were adorable, still do, but there was something about your relationship with Jesus that was just so attractive and just pulled me in. And so this really is a key. Two people submitted together, first as individuals. You know, the Bible says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And so what we're doing is we're inviting Jesus to be the Lord and the King of our relationship. And Paul brings out this idea that marriage is to be a reflection of Jesus and his relationship to the church. So when a husband and wife are thinking along those lines, that they understand how essential it is for them to be submitted together to Jesus in the relationship, realizing that his glory is really what is being put on display. And that brings such power and fruit and fulfillment in the marriage. Now, two people that are going to be walking in submission are going to also be submitted to God's word. In other words, they're going to be taking their cues from God's word and not from the world, not from Oprah or Dr. Phil or, you know, the mindset of the world that says, put yourself first. I think of what Jesus talked about when he told the parable of the builders. And he said there were two guys that were each building their homes. And he said one man built his house on the sand. The other man built his house on the rock. And then Jesus said this, and when the wind and storm came, because the storms always come, every marriage is going to get impacted by storms. He said, the man who built his house on the sand, his house crumbled because it didn't have a foundation. But the man who built his house on the rock, his house stood. And then Jesus defined the sand and the rock this way. He said, the man who builds his house on the sand is the one who hears my word and he doesn't put it into practice. But the man who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears my word and he puts it in to practice. His life is built. He's a doer of the word. And so two people who are seeking to build their house on the rock and be submitted to the Lord are going to be submitted to his word, that they're going to be saying, God, we want to see what your word says about marriage and our lives, and that's what we want to walk in. So the starting point of our plan is we're going to be individually submitted to Jesus, our lives yielded to him and yielded to his spirit, and then we're going to be yielded as a couple. As a couple, we're taking our cues and our direction from Scripture. And in doing that, we're going to learn how to function with this mutual submission and yieldedness to one another. And what that looks like practically is seen in the next part of the plan. Because the second thing we like to say is this, and this is what we've learned, is that couples who stay in love are those who have learned to make love a verb, to make love an action word. Yeah. And it's important to understand that love is more than feelings and emotions. And that's one of the reasons why we love Philippians chapter 2. I think that Philippians chapter 2 is one of the best marriage passages in the Bible, although it was not written with marriage in mind, but it's so applicable. And so I'm going to ask Denise to read this for us, and I want you to listen to this one word that she's going to emphasize as she reads this text. It's seen over and over again in it. Go for it, babe.
Yeah, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I love this portion of Scripture, but I'll tell you right away, what stands out to me is always the action word, and that is the word let. It's telling me that we have a choice. We have a choice in our behavior and our attitudes and actions toward our spouse. And that's important that we understand, because we are really good at making up excuses, or sometimes we may have really valid reasons for believing that we can't. I find myself in my head saying that a lot. I can't do that, what you're asking me, Lord, to do. To let that mindset be in me. But what I want to just point out is that really what we need to see here before the let is what the word is telling us here. And it's challenging us to remind ourselves of all that Christ has already done for us. So it really started out with the if, right?
Yeah.
If Christ paved the way, if Christ set the example, if Christ died for us, if Christ, then let. And I just love that so much.
So good. So catch this. Paul is describing here a mindset that was modeled by Jesus, where we are humbling ourselves in submission to Jesus by putting the needs and interests of others above our own. And in the marriage relationship, the person that we're preferring is our spouse. Now, note this. When Paul says in verse 3 that we are to esteem others as better than ourselves, the NIV version it actually uses the word or the phrase value others as better than yourself. And I really like that picture. We are to value our spouse as being better than us. Now, let me ask you a question. Just think about this. Have you ever been to an event where you are not the most important person in the room? Now, that's not a trick question, because of course you have. If you've ever been to a wedding, you were at an event where you weren't the most important person in the room, unless you were the bride. I mean, think about it. No one stood to attention when you walked in the room, did they? No, because they did that. They do that for the bride. She's the most important person in the room. And I want you to think for a minute. What's it like when you're around someone who is more important than you are? How do you act? Do you correct their stories? Do you interrupt them? You don't try to one-up them. You're not trying to make others think that you're more important than they are. No, when you're around someone who is more important than you, you laugh at their jokes even when they're not funny. Denise does that all the time for me. You defer to them. And oftentimes there's even a sense of being awestruck. Like you're like, man, I can't believe I'm in the same room with this person right now. Well, think about this. Imagine a marriage relationship where you actually said, I'm going to treat my spouse like he or she is more important than me. Now, I know right away some of you are pushing back, but that's the problem. They're not more important than me. They're not smarter. They're not more talented. They're not more organized. In fact, our family would fall apart without me.
Wait. Do you think I'm saying that?
No.
Well, maybe a little bit.
But you know what? That might very well be true. The family could fall apart without you. Our family would fall apart without
no,
Denise.
No, it wouldn't.
But that's really not the issue. You're not valuing them because they are more important or because they've earned that place. Paul says, I want you to treat them like they are more important. Yeah. Not because they are, but I want you to treat them as if they were. In other words, make them so comfortable and show them such respect so that they always want to lean in your direction. That you're the first person that they want to come to when they have some good news or when they have a problem.
Yeah, again, the implication is that we have a choice in the way that we think and behave toward our spouse. And it's crucial that we don't get like stuck in this mindset that, well, listen, I would value my spouse and esteem him or her if she would act a certain way or he would act a certain way. Oh, if he would only do this or that, then, Lord, then I will behave this way or then I'll respond that way. I'll stop doing those things. And really, the reality is it's humbling and it's hard to esteem someone better than ourselves. But that is the way of the cross. That's the Lord's will. It takes dying to our pride. And it's really beautiful when we are obedient in it. It's a biblical principle that God's commandments are his enablements. So God will never, ever ask us to do something that he doesn't also supply the power to carry it out. But that power is not experienced until we are first moving in that path of obedience and doing what the Lord is asking us to do. Again, it goes back to, Rob, what you were saying. It's not about emotions and feelings. Mm-hmm. It's obedience. And really a great picture of obedience and stepping out in faith is when you think about the children of Israel when they had to cross over the Jordan River. And that was flood season. And the river was like raging and super wide, and I mean, just so intimidating, I'm sure. And they would have loved it if God would have miraculously just parted that river like he did the Red Sea. But this time, the Lord wanted them to exercise faith. And so he told the priest to first step into the river, and then it would part. Can you imagine? And so the priest, they had to like exercise faith and just take that action, even though it felt like that first step would plunge them into death. They had to believe God's promise. And when they moved in faith, God supplied that supernatural power that parted the waters. And I've seen that time and time and time again in my own life.
Mm-hmm. I love that principle, that God's commandments are God's enablements. And really, the same thing is true in every biblical principle, that God says you have a choice. But when you move in obedience, he says, that's when I'm going to meet you with the power. So often we're saying, God, give me the power, and then I'll move. He's saying, no, move, and then I'll meet you with my power. And so here in Philippians, the Lord exhorts, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind and humility, let each esteem others or value others. And then he says in verse 4, and let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interest of others. And so here's what's so amazing about when people learn to make love a verb is that when you find two people who are madly and passionately in love, you find that their lives are intertwined and intersecting all the time because they've learned the secret of putting their spouse above themselves by showing interest in the things that have really not maybe interested them before. Yeah. And so they, out of love, because they're esteeming or valuing their spouse as being more important than themselves, they take an interest in those things that interest their spouse. And when they do that, here's what often happens. They become interested in those things. And they they really get blessed out of watching their spouse get blessed. And I remember the first time I ever really experienced this and kind of clued into this whole idea and principle was about 10 years ago. It was when the musical Phantom of the Opera came out as a movie. Now, for those of you listening, I got to tell you, my wife has a theater background. She's been in musicals in high school, and she really enjoys that sort of thing. And I'll be honest, I really don't. When I'm watching a movie, I prefer dialogue to singing. But I wasn't really excited about this movie, but Denise really, really wanted to see it. So we went. And so we're sitting there in the theater and we're watching this musical unfold. And it was, I mean, it's a classic. It was really, really well done. But as we're watching this movie, Denise starts making these noises. I mean, she's just being moved by the music. And so she starts doing things like, oh, and you know, that kind of noise. And she was just really, really enjoying it. Well, I got to the point where I stopped watching the movie and I just started watching her. And I was just so blessed by how she was enjoying all of this. And it was really, really a weird moment because I was experiencing great joy in watching her be joyful. I was experiencing great joy in her joy. And it's like I thought in that moment, I'm on to something here. And really, from then on, I started thinking about when we were going to go do something or a decision was going to be made about something, how is this going to impact Denise? Is she going to enjoy this? And it wasn't that I didn't do that before, but it was probably more hit and miss before this. Whereas now I try to be very, very intentional about thinking of the impact that something is going to have upon you before I bring it up or before we plan it, because I get the most joy in seeing you filled with joy.
And you know what? You're really good at that and really have inspired me to do the same. So thank you.
Yeah, you'll sit down and watch football with me now.
Right?
And she really gets into the game. It's so fun. It's so fun. In fact, there was this one time, though, I got to just say that Denise sat down to watch a ball game with me. She's really getting into it. And she's like just yelling and at the TV. I mean, like she's way more passionate about me. And then I had to tell her, babe, I'm rooting for the other team. But you know, this whole idea that we're talking about is really the example that we see in Jesus. He put aside his own comfort and his own rights in order to respond to our need. And Paul goes on to say there in Philippians that for doing that, God highly exalted Jesus. So people who stay in love have learned to make love a verb. Seeing how they can bless one another by valuing each other and showing interest in the things that don't necessarily interest them, but they do interest their spouse. And they let that mindset impact every aspect of their relationship, from their romance to their sex life to the training of their kids to taking care of the household responsibilities. And here's the thing. When two people in a marriage are doing that, it's an awesome thing to behold. I mean, it's like watching two people who really know how to dance, where there's a flow and there's a rhythm and there's a grace to it that just seems effortless. So that's the second part of this plan. And now the third part of the plan is one that I just am so passionate about. And I think that this has been just a revolutionary just thing for us to realize in our relationship. And the third part of the plan is to realize that God has given you a mission. You know, the author John Eldred says this, every marriage needs a mission and an adventure. But I think what we've discovered is the mission is the adventure. And so God gave the very first married couple a mission, and we believe that God has given every married couple in Christ a similar mission as well. And being on mission together is such an awesome key to staying in love. So let's consider the mission of marriage, and let's see the mission that God gave to Adam and Eve, the first married couple. We're going to Genesis chapter 1, and Denise is going to read this passage for us, beginning in verse 26.
It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'"
Okay, so let's note this. First of all, God, it says in verse 28 that God blessed them and said to them, and I want you to note the them there, not just Adam, because marriage is a partnership. Marriage is an ordered equality. It wasn't that God gave a mission to Adam and Eve was just the helper in it. No, he said God blessed them and said to them. And I also want you to note that this is a blessing. The mission is a blessing from God. This is what he blesses them with. And what he says next was meant as part of their blessing. He describes the mission in this way. I like to put it real simply, is the mission could be summed up that they're to love God, to love each other, and be fruitful and multiply. And then here's the big part. And to take care of what God had put into their hands. Remember, he says, notice he says that he called them to take care of the garden, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and this garden that God had entrusted into their care. So here's the question that we like to ask couples, the question that we ask of ourselves: what has God put into your hands? That's the mission. The mission that God has given to you is to love him, to love each other, and to take care of what he's put into your hands. So what does he put into your hands? Well, that's your possessions. It's your resources. It's your kids. It's your areas of influence. It's what we might call your sphere of influence. It's the people that you live with in your home. It's the people that you live by, your neighbors. It's the people that you work with. It's the people that you play with. It's people that you maybe work out with. Your mission as a couple is to love God, to love each other, and to take care of what God has put into your hands, to steward what God has given to you for his glory and his honor and his kingdom. So God gives you as a couple gifts and responsibilities and areas of influence, and he wants to use the two of you together in that. And when you realize this, that God has brought you together for this greater purpose, this purpose of being on mission together with God, that's when the adventure really, really begins. Mm-hmm. And here's what is also just so cool about this, is the look of the mission actually changes in the different seasons of our life. You know, when Denise and I first were married, we didn't have a whole lot. And we didn't have a lot of possessions, and we rented an apartment, and we oversaw a youth ministry. That's what God had put into our hands, and that was our area of influence, those kids and their families. And that was sort of our focus for about 3 years, and then we had our first child, our son, and our focus changed. Now, we still had a focus on the youth group, but now we had our kids that were what God had placed into our hands. Now, today, all these years later, our kids are full grown, but we still have an influence in their lives. It's just different. But now we're grandparents, and now we're leading a church. Now we have all these adult relationships, and we have a staff full of people that God has placed into our hands that we're to take care of. And today our resources are greater than they used to be. And now we have a house that he's put into our hands that we can use to entertain and bless others. And, you know, today we have my mom who lives down the street from us, and, you know, she's a part of what God has put into our hands. And then all of these friendships, you kind of get the idea. And, you know, the Bible tells us that to whom much is given, much will be required. And those who are faithful in the little things will be blessed with much more responsibility, more opportunities. But you know what? what comes with the more responsibility and opportunities and more influence comes more weight. So the weight is heavier now, but it has been a wonderful thing and such a growing experience for us to be on mission together. It's the funnest part of our marriage. And when a couple is on mission together, loving God and loving each other, and then seeking to take care of what God has put into their hands, it can also have a contagious effect upon your kids, which is really, really important. Because as parents, you want your children to witness the two of you being caught up in a larger story, being caught up in the story of God, his story of redemption. And they need to see the two of you captured by greater things than just the things of this life and pursuing pleasure so that they'll learn to do the same. But this is the balancing act that we as parents really have with our kids is seeking to convince our children that they are loved more than they can imagine, but that the world doesn't revolve around them.
And boy, what a challenge that is, right? I can think back when we had our three kids in the home and all the different interests they had and gifts that they had. And we wanted to support each of them individually and provide for them so they could participate in things that mattered to them. And honestly, at times it was absolute chaos, all the scheduling. But, you know, we came to a point where we really had to step back and look and help train our kids to see past themselves and what they wanted and really learn to care about one another and sacrifice for one another. So there were times where, you know, one, there'd be a sports game, so the other kids came and you're going to cheer on your sibling and be a part of that and vice versa, and just helping them understand the value of that and the big picture of our family. And also, we wanted our kids to see the priorities that Rob and I did have for one another in our marriage, but also for kingdom living, that we really did desire that all of us, including our kids, would live lives to please God and fulfill his plan and his purposes above everything else. And I can't help but think of that scripture, Matthew 6:21, that where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And the funny thing about trying to teach our kids this, that God loves them so much, but they're not the center of everything, is I think the irony is that I think that's how God the Father looks down on us, his adult children, right? Trying to convince us every day, I love you so much more than you can imagine. But listen, the world does not revolve around us.
Yes, amen. It revolves around him. Mm-hmm. We're here for him to be to bring glory to him. And so our kids need to grow up with this mentality as well, that they are on mission, that God has put areas of influence into their hands as well, that he's gifted them with certain things and abilities and talents that he wants them to use for his glory and for, you know, his kingdom, and to make an impact, a positive impact on other people. And so how they are going to use what God has given to them for his glory and not their own is the thing that we're really trying to teach them. So being on mission together as a couple is realizing that God has brought us together with our unique personalities and giftings and talents for a reason. In fact, the Bible actually says that we are better together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says that two are better than one because they keep each other warm.
Yeah, and I love this verse because I get cold. My feet get cold in bed, and I just love to, like, put him onto Rob's warm body because he's like my Italian stallion. He's just this like warm heater. And so when he complains about it, I just remind him that I have a biblical right to do this. We're better together. It keeps me warm.
I just think when she puts her cold feet on my body, that is just kind of evil. But, you know, it is biblical. But
it is biblical.
Two are better than one because they keep each other warm. And number two, they're stronger and can get more done. And we actually call that synergy. Synergy is when two people are pulling together in the same direction. That's synergy. Now, the opposite of synergy is sideways energy. It's both simply working hard, but not working as a team. They're pulling in opposite directions where really it can begin to, you know, resemble a tug of war. You've got these two people that are just so focused on, you know, their own agendas. And that's a horrible thing to have in a marriage relationship.
Yes, it is. Yeah. And it makes me think about kayaking, because Rob loves to kayak. And I remember the first time that we tried to go out together in one boat. And I was so excited. And I think we both thought we were going to have just a great time. But it did not take long before we were not having so much fun, because we paddle at different paces and our stroke is different. And we start arguing about which direction to take. And pretty soon we're smacking paddles and going in circles and getting frustrated with one another. And I tell you, it didn't take very long before all I wanted to do was get out of the boat. Take me back to shore. Do you remember this, babe?
Yes, I remember.
You do. But here's the thing, because I know Rob loves kayaking, over the years, we have kept trying. You know we need to work together, synergy, you know. And so we have worked on that. But the reality is, with that situation, Rob eventually came up with a great resolve to our problem, and he bought me my own kayak. And it's been wonderful. But seriously, though, in the hard places of marriage and in those difficult obstacles and those really pressing trials, we can't just jump out of the boat or buy another boat, right? It takes a lifelong of working together and working out our differences. Gosh, I think of in parenting, definitely in finances, often in our own goals and our dreams. Like, there has to be compromise and patience and grace, and just remembering that we are not opponents. We're not enemies, but we are on the same team. We're one. And you know what? When we have that mentality and that mission, it pays off. It's worth the teamwork.
Absolutely. And although we haven't, I think we've gotten a lot better at tandem kayaking.
We have.
Although a lot of times I paddle and you take pictures.
This is true.
but I will say, I think that in the whole idea of having synergy in our marriage relationship, we've really grown in that a lot.
Yeah.
And it's just so much fun. And it's just great, you know, doing life together in that way. So when two people are on mission together, you learn to appreciate your differences. You realize how much you need one another. I mean, I look at Denise and she brings such balance to my life. She's way more sensitive than I am. She notices things in others that I never seem to notice. But I will say this, I've become a lot more observant from being around her. She's always been way more practical with our kids and things like discipline. And, you know, she had a great mind for practicality. And I can sort of be a big idea guy, but sometimes I don't know exactly how to carry it out. And Denise has always been good in helping me see how to carry out an idea or a plan. And Denise is a good leader in her own respect, but she is wired to help. She's a number two on the Enneagram. And what's interesting about this idea of helper is it's exactly the title that God gave Eve, the first wife. He called Eve Adam's helpmate, that he made to be suitable for Adam. Now, I know a lot of you ladies right now are tempted to just turn off this episode, but I want you to stay here for a second, because you need to understand something about this title in Scripture. This word helpmate in the Hebrew is a radical word. It's the word Ezer Kenegdo in the Hebrew. And it's interesting that this name, Ezer Kenegdo, is used in Scripture only of God and Eve. Now, I'm not saying that the woman is God, okay? But the idea in the context is that the woman is man's essential comrade. She's his lifesaver, his helpmate, the one who is bringing life to him. It's such a beautiful and impactful and wonderful word.
And, you know, as women, we should see this name given by God and find such honor and blessing in it, that literally we're uniquely designed and created for such a purpose. But I think the reality is often we allow this to become a burden or cause bitterness, like a source of resentment or contention in the marriage relationship. And I think a lot of it goes back to just that whole princess mentality that we grew up in the fairy tale stories, because it was the prince who always came to rescue the princess. He was the lifesaver. He's the one who comes and helps her out of all her distress. But the battle inside of us really goes far deeper than fairy tale stories and Hallmark movies. I think at the root of the battle inside of us to embrace this design really comes from our enemy, Satan, who really we see it began in the garden with Eve, where Satan got Eve to doubt God's goodness and his best for Eve. And he twisted and distorted God's word, and she began to doubt God's perfect love for her. And Eve was deceived and fell for the lie. And you know, we got the curse from that. And I think we have this desire now to lead and lord over our husbands that really wars against our design to follow and help our husbands. And so we know, ladies, there's that conflict within us. And in our flesh, we want to lead more than we want to help. But we need to realize that Satan's behind that, and that's what he wants to have happen, that we would give in to that. And we just need to be so aware of it's his idea to destroy the institute of marriage, and wants to kill and steal and rob. And we see literally this happening right now before our eyes in the culture today. And so we need to understand, girls, and embrace this design that God has for us, that he has given us this name, Ezer Kenegdo, because it's only in living out God's purpose that we find true pleasure and fulfillment. And so really, I try to ask myself often, and I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to show what that needs to look like in your own marriage and in your mission together as husband and wife and for your family and really for the Lord's glory.
And I want to encourage all the men listening right now to just think about your wife and all the wonderful ways, maybe make a list of all the wonderful ways where God has uniquely designed her to come alongside of you, and what she brings to your family and what she brings to the relationship, and realize that God has wired her and designed her to be that way, and then begin to value that and appreciate that so the two of you can, you know, function together in that way in the roles that God has laid out for you. Because as the Bible says, you are stronger together and you can get a lot more done. So God, this is what we realize. God has placed us together for a reason and a purpose. And it's always been in the heart of God that marriage would be a team, that he intended the husband and wife to function as a unit together, that where God's at the helm and the husband and wife are connected to him and working together to fulfill that goal and that mission that he's given to them, and the goal of taking care of what God has put into their hands in order to make an impact for God's glory as a couple. And there's nothing more exciting than that. That's the mission that when a husband and wife realize and they're on mission together, it can be so much fun. It can be so invigorating. So let's kind of do a little bit of a recap here. How do we stay in love for the long haul? Number one, we make a decision to walk in submission to the Lord in our marriage, where we're going to follow his word and follow his plan. Number two, we learn to make love a verb, an action word, by preferring one another and deferring to one another, seeking to bless our spouse by being interested in the things that interest them. And number three, we realize that we're called to be on mission together, to love God, to love one another, and to take care of what God has put into our hands. And then finally, and this last point is really, really huge. In fact, I think it wasn't until we really realized this that things really began to kind of take off in our marriage, is that we realize that the only way that any of us can really do what God has called us to do is by learning to live dependent upon the Holy Spirit. In fact, going back to that Ephesians 5 passage, you know, I said that the whole marriage passage begins in verse 15, where Paul says that we're to walk in wisdom. But what's interesting, before Paul says one word to the husband about his role and one word to the wife about her role, he first says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, don't be drunk with wine. See, that's how the world deals with their problems. They get drunk. Don't get drunk with wine, but he says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's literally be continually being filled. And this is so huge, because the only way that I can be the husband that God has called me to be,
and the only way that I can be the wife that God has called me to be,
is for us to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's understanding that we need his power and his leading to be on mission and to be who God has called us to be. Because in reality, everything in us is predisposed because of the fall to be the opposite of what God asked for us. You know, Denise's natural tendency is not to defer to me or to give me that place of leadership in our home.
I wish it was.
Yeah. Most of the time, and I think the most women are this way, the natural tendency is to want to lead. And Paul says, for me as a husband, that I'm to love Denise by laying down my life for her the way that Jesus did for us. And that I'm to walk in this posture where I'm constantly putting her needs above my own. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say that I am to love and cherish my wife the way that I love and cherish my own body. Now, here's the problem with that. I'm very, very in tune with my body. I know how to take care of my body. I know when I'm hungry. I know when I'm tired. I know when I need to exercise. And so Paul is suggesting when he says this that I am to be as in tune with my wife as I am with my own body. And that, quite frankly, is impossible. Peter puts it this way, that we're to dwell with our wives in understanding. So how do we do that? Well, obviously, one of the ways is to grow in our communication. And, you know, I learn my wife's needs by learning how to talk and learning how to listen. But the other way, and probably maybe the more important way, is by learning to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's coming to that place really on a regular basis. For some of us, it needs to be a daily basis where I'm just saying, Lord, I need your help. I don't know how to dwell with her in understanding. Lord, I'm not really being understanding her right now. I'm not really being sensitive to what's going on with her. I need your help. And the good news is this, Jesus always, always, always responds in a positive way to the desperate heart. We see that over and over again in the Gospels, that he will meet you and teach you and lead you if you'll let him. And your love for one another then can grow and flourish in all seasons and through all storms and all the challenges of marriage. So it's coming to that place of really understanding your power source, that it comes from the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus Christ from the grave. And it's learning how to rely upon that, depend upon that. So as we wrap up our time together, I want to remind you that falling in love is easy. All you need is a pulse. But staying in love, oh, it takes work. It takes a plan. And I want to encourage you, make sure as you develop your plan, maybe your plan's going to look different from ours, make sure that your plan is biblical and realize that the power to carry out that plan comes not from you, but from the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. And let me leave you with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where it says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work.
I love that. Well, that's all the time we have for today. So happy Valentine's Day. And until next time, remember to keep the basics of your life simply Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Basics of Life Conversations with Rob Salvato, where Rob hosts interviews about culture, life, and ministry. You can find more Christ-centered content at goodlion.io. If you're encouraged by today's conversation, please share it with a friend, leave us a review, or give us a rating on whatever podcast platform you're listening on. Also, don't forget to hit the subscribe button. We have some incredible conversations for season 2 that you're not going to want to miss here on the Basics of Life Conversations.